the starting place. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. What can wash away my sins, all the good works I can possibly muster, all the church attendance, all the Bible? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And friend, if that's offensive to you, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change the message. If it's offensive to you, I say this gently, as I did last week, I'll repeat it. I'm doubling down on it. Good. Because you and I are supposed to be offended by the cross. It makes us look at ourselves and realize we're in need of Jesus. And to those Christians in here who know the blood of Jesus and have been living for Jesus for quite some time, it is very easy for Phariseeism to set in, for a sense of I'm better than everybody else kind of to set in. When God starts cleaning our life up, we can start to put our nose in the air and think ourselves better than anybody else. It is a very good thing from time to time for you and I to remember what we've been saved from when we came to Jesus and how we need Jesus daily. Is anybody here? We need the cross today just as much as we need it on the day we asked Jesus into our heart. The cross is offensive, friend. And in this culture that is so sensitive to offense, in this culture that is so sensitive, people up in arms constantly, arguing, fighting, don't you dare offend me, the church does a complete disfavor when we lessen or try to weaken the offense of the cross. The cross is a stumbling block, friend. If you and I are going to preach the word of God, we need to start with God exists. Today we're going to be in the book of Romans. Paul's writing there to the church of Rome. If you want to turn there in your Bibles to the book of Romans, we'll be there in just a moment. But last week I kind of introduced this. I thought I would go ahead and do this again just for a second. What possession did Joseph have which made his brothers jealous? Anybody? Coat. Very good. The coat of many colors. I don't know why they write these in six-point font, all right? As I've gotten older, I don't know what the game makers are thinking. I guess there's an age limit on the game, but I'm sitting here going, what does this say? I can't even see what this says. In what town did Jesus attend a wedding? Was it Nazareth, Jerusalem, Bethany, or Cana? Anybody? Cana. Very good. What leader of Israel was a head taller than all the other people? Was it Moses, Saul, David, or Solomon? Saul. Very good. Here's this guy, he was a looker, and he was taller than everybody else, and everybody looked at him and said, that's the guy God's chosen for our king. And when they go to anoint him, where is he? He's hiding in the baggage. You ever felt frightened to do what God's called you to do? So did Saul. So did Saul. Okay, the last one is this. Fill in the following blank. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That was written several thousand years ago. People didn't believe in God even at that time. The book of Romans is a wonderful book. I think I've told you this before. The book of Romans, to me, is proof of God's inspiration of Scripture, because there's so much there that there's no possible way any human being could have written that on their own. Rome in the first century, of course, the capital of the Roman Empire, 1 million people lived there. Massive city, even by today's standards. And as I've told you before, the sewage needs, the trash needs, the logistic needs of getting food and agriculture into the town to feed 1 million people is huge. Trade center of the world, of course, well-constructed roads, many of them still exist today. And during this time that it was written, there was what was called Pax Romana, Roman peace. The military had kind of stopped expanding the borders. The roads were being constructed. It was a time of general peace. And the gospel spread. Paul went to the city of Rome, even though it was filled with pagan idols. Paul went to the city of Rome under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, began to teach the church that already existed there before he got there, and the Christian faith spread out across all those roads that lead to Rome. Romans was probably written a few years before the persecution began of Christians. He probably did not begin there. Paul, the church there, it was a large church, flourishing church there, and this is very important for today's message, probably from various backgrounds. Mainly comprised of Gentiles who had come from pagan lifestyle to become a Christian. And you also had Jews that had come out of strict legalistic Judaism. It is very important you know that, because it will make sense as we look to God's word today together. Romans chapter 14, if you want to follow along, you can follow along with me. We'll begin reading in verse 20, just a few verses together. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you do, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Romans chapter 14. Paul has been sharing generalizations about the Christian life, and then he takes a brief detour and speaks about how we should pray for those who are in authority and how we should act with those who are in authority. And then he comes back to general statements regarding life, and then he takes a specific issue and brings it up. Friend, listen to me. If you've wondered about... It did it again, Joel. I just need you to sit up here for me, if you would. And sorry, Joel, maybe you better just stay up here for a minute. I don't know why it did it. Thank you all for your patience. God bless this young man and the team he's building. He helps me a lot. It disappeared again. They were coming from various backgrounds there in Rome, and those various backgrounds that were there are going to contribute to what we're dealing with today. And thank you very much. Thank you so much. Here's something shocking to you, perhaps to some of you. Disputes and disagreements in the church are nothing new. There is, and I think to some degree, understandably, please don't misunderstand what I am saying here, this feeling among many Christians that the church should have no ever disagreements among ourselves. But friend, anytime you get two people together, you are prone to disagreement. Any married people here? How about roommates? Anybody got a roommate here? How about if your roommate is a Christian? You ever had a disagreement? Friend, the same thing is true in church. Oftentimes, we give ourselves a pass for the way we live at home, but then we come into the church or in a total state of shock when there are disputes and disagreements. Anytime you get two people together, there may be disputes and disagreements. It's been going on since the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 7. The church was brand new. Friend, these kinds of things happen. It is not an excuse for the church to argue and fight at all. And in fact, what we're held in judgment for, what the world is looking at is, okay, now how are you going to handle it when there are disputes and disagreements? It's presented itself, and it's awkward, and we don't like it, and it feels uncomfortable, and we would much rather if the whole thing would just go away. So a lot of people spend their whole life avoiding all conflict at all, sweeping it under the rug. Well, sometimes it's a good thing to just let some things go. We don't have to go to the wall, toe to toe, for every single thing. But sometimes, friend, it's uncomfortable and you have to deal with things. Imagine for a minute when you get a bunch of people who have come to Jesus Christ out of the goodness of their heart, this Jew who was steeped in Judaism and Orthodox teaching and following ceremonial law and keeping the Sabbath, and they're so happy to come to Jesus. And then you get this pagan who comes to Jesus, and just a week before he was getting meat inside the marketplace and going and sacrificing it to an idol, and then as part of his religion, eating that meat. And this guy never kept the Sabbath. This guy doesn't know the ceremonial laws. This guy doesn't know all this religion and everything like that. And you take the two of them and you put them in the same room, and they all lift up their hands and say, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty," and worship. Friend, you're bound for at some point in time conflict to occur. And chapter 14 is a very specific look on how many times Christians can get all uptight with one another. Disputes and disagreements have been happening in the church since the beginning because we're not perfect. We don't have the mind of God. We want to have the mind of God. We spend time in prayer. We ought to be growing. It is not an excuse. Friend, before you throw rocks at me or assume I'm preaching heresy here, I'll point you to Romans 14, and my prayer this morning is that you be honest with yourself. Because if I started naming issues here, I bet I could divide this group in 1,000 different pieces of things that you believe very strongly that are non-essential issues. Look at your Bibles for just a minute. Non-essential issues. It's called about disputable issues, if you will. Things that you and I might disagree on. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable issues. Now, we're going to use some phrases here in the few minutes we have together disputable issues, non-disputable issues. I'm going to call them essential and non-essential issues. All right? Essential issues. What are essential issues? Well, if you change this, there's no reason for us to be meeting together. You can get Baptist and Methodist and Charismatic Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, and get them all in the room, and there should be some things that they agree on. Is anyone here? Among those things would be, of course, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, Jesus' bodily resurrection, the inspiration of the Bible, and I hope you're in this as well. Salvation by grace through faith. Somebody say amen. Now here's where it gets really tricky. Does anyone in here have rocks in their hands? Anybody, please don't. If you have a rock, please put it down, because what I'm getting ready to share with you, I guarantee will get some of you to fidget in your chairs. Do you want to see some disputable issues and non-essential issues? Do you want to see some of these? Now, I know when I put this up here, some of you in this room are going to go, ah, that's not correct. I am absolutely positive that that particular thing is wrong. And I cannot believe that our pastor, who says he follows God's word, is up there talking about it. He must have gone liberal at some point in time. It's too many documentaries. He's been watching CNN or some other thing regarding how the Bible is taught. He's been watching that, and it's got to affect on the inside of him. What has happened to this young man? Young man, that's me. I think of myself as a young man in my mind. What has happened to this now old man who has grown old serving you, who is now this old man who came from a conservative school like old Roberts University? He's gone off the deep end. I hope your seatbelt is strapped. Here we go. Types of worship music. You want to split a church? Split a church over music. I have truly, honestly, I kid you not, elders for now and elders past will tell you that I have repeatedly given God thanks we have never had worship wars here. Worship wars. Only hymns. I grew up on hymns. The hymns should be played, and they should only be played with a pipe organ. Someone else comes into the church and they go, I didn't grow up in church. This guy's got an electric guitar. That is so awesome. Look at the guy that's up front. He's got long hair. That's like me. Look at the guy up front. He's got tattoos, and so do I. Now, you and I may sit here and be uncomfortable because the person has long hair or tattoos, but they're just as much a believer and they love Jesus. And you know what? You can see the fire in their eyes. And the common discussion that you and I have with somebody like that is, who is Jesus to you? And they look up and their eyes start to sparkle and they say, man, he saved my soul, man. He saved my soul. That's about 40 years old, but that's okay. He saved my soul. And I'm thrilled. Was doing drugs, doing this and that 2 weeks ago. And this guy came along, preacher came along the street, and he told me about Jesus, man. The tattoos on his arm reflect his past, not his present. He's not all cleaned up when it comes to his language, and he might have smelled like tobacco when he left. I don't know. Are you saying that's okay? I'm saying it's a disputable issue. And churches get separated. Are you uncomfortable right now? I told you you might be. Some of you in here are saying tattoos, it says it in God's word in the Old Testament, and I will camp on that verse. Yes, friend, I know it says it. Do not mark your body, but it's one either the verse before it or the verse after it that no one in this room follows anymore. Marking your body is not going to send you to hell. Now, if you're a parent in here and you've told your child that and I just violated your parenting, please do not. I didn't mean to do that. Let me explain to you tattoos for just a minute, young people. The problem with a tattoo is you don't ever want to make that decision on any just given Tuesday, okay? If you decide, I think I'll get a tattoo, you better be sure you're getting what you want to get, because it's going to be with you for some time. And before you go and get that tattoo, I'd ask you to find a 70 or 80-year-old who was in the Navy and maybe got a tattoo and take a look at their tattoo. They tend to lose some of their luster as they get older. Things that were sharp lines tend to sag when we get older. And do you know why our skin sags? It's because gravity pulls down on our skin. It pulls down and you end up with wrinkles and bags, and all of a sudden the tattoo with the sharp angles and lines, it looks so cool and all your friends loved it. By the way, your friends are gone off into their life and you made that decision quickly on a Tuesday. If you do get a tattoo, make sure you know what you're getting your tattoo about. If you put, I love so-and-so, you better be sure you love that person. Or it's going to be very painful in removing it. Sounds like Pastor Jim is for tattoos. I'm not for or against it, friend, but I'm not about to, when someone walks into this fellowship, if they have them, judge them. Is anyone here? It's a disputable issue. Do you love Jesus? Is he the Savior of your soul? Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and that he died for our sins? The time of the rapture at the end. I guarantee you, those in this room who know their Bible, I guarantee you we could split into multiple groups. Most of you in here are probably pre-trib rapture, and if I ask you to defend your position, you would find fingerfuls of scripture, as I call them, all kinds of them, where you got your fingers marking the place, and you'd defend it to the hilt. If I ask for those of you in this room who are post-trib rapture, you would also have some scriptures. There may even be some here who are mid-trib rapture, but you want to get a church fighting with one another, then you get a bunch of people who know the Bible inside and out, and they got their particular viewpoint on the way it's going to come about. You want to know my opinion? It doesn't really matter. Be busy about living for Jesus, and when he returns, we'll all find out together. My wife is pre-trib. I'm post-trib. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize on the way up. She can say she's right. If I was right, I probably should keep my mouth shut. But anyway, it doesn't matter. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to be going up with the Lord. The rapture itself, yes, that is very, very biblical. Timelines, dates, all that stuff. It's fun to look at. But you have your opinion, I have mine, and in the end, we'll all see. Hairstyles and dancing. I don't even know why I put hairstyles up there. Luke Eichley, he cuts my hair, and one time I was sitting in the chair, and I said, Luke, is there anything I can do differently with my hair? And I don't know what it is about your pastor, but I've just got this thing about hair. So I see people with dreadlocks. I'm like, that is the coolest haircut. I wish I had dreadlocks. I'm going to picture a 54-year-old with dreadlocks. Is there anything I can do with my hair? He sat there and looked. I mean, he honestly studied, and here he's got all this experience in cutting hair. He sat there and studied it and thought for a second. He goes, no. I mean, you can shave your head or you can keep your hair. That's all you got chance for. Well, and then there's dancing. Well, Pastor, you know the way dancing gets sometimes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. So judge this one or judge that one or judge this. I'm not going to do it. Once we start making rules like that, friend, we make it normative for everybody else. Romans 14 is getting at this. It talks about a strong and a weak brother. None of us like to think of ourselves as weak. Strong and weak. It isn't that a person is weak because they lack faith, but because they can't see past an issue. Let me give you an example. My biggest work day is Sunday. I'm up way early in the morning. I'm here hours before anybody gets here. You would expect that, would you not? If I try to go out and mow the lawn on a Sunday because I haven't gotten to it in the rest of the week, some of you in this room could be offended. And believe it or not, even though we kind of laugh about it, there are people that would hold a pastor accountable. You're mowing on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be setting an example for us. Rest, Pastor, rest. I haven't been resting the entire day. I've been up since the early morning. Well, isn't this rest doing? Honestly, I love what I do, but no, it's not rest. I will leave this place exhausted. So on the few occasions in which I have had to mow the lawn on a Sunday, I hope you'll cut me some slack. Some of you in this room hold Sunday to be the Sabbath and holy, and so to you it's very important we do no work on the Sabbath, and I respect that. On this particular issue, every day is the same to me. To me, every day is the Sabbath. Every day is the Sabbath. I should be resting during the day and thinking about the Lord. Even in the midst of my work, I'm resting as long as our heart is for the Lord. Now, some of you in this room may struggle with that. If you're struggling with it, it might be on that issue, you want things to be the way that they are. But if you get mad at me and I look at you and go, I have to mow the lawn and I didn't get to it because I was at the hospital or this or that, and today's my biggest work day, then maybe I should just let the lawn grow. Because in keeping with Romans 14, if I do anything to cause you to stumble, friend, then that's where it gets wrong. The strong person in a particular issue may flaunt their freedom or look down on their weaker brother or sister. I'm going to use another example here, and I hope no one's offended. Some of you in this room have no problem drinking a glass of wine or having a beer with your meal. Others of you in this room, perhaps some of you because you came from alcoholic families or because you grew up in a church in which it was said you will never, ever do that, have drunk water or maybe even Coke for the whole of your life. And then you get ready and you go out to dinner with somebody and they order a beer or have a glass of wine, or worse still, you see the pastor drinking a glass of wine. How dare he? He's sinning. I didn't know I was sinning. That person may love Jesus with all of their heart. And friend, there is the point I'm trying to get at. Do you love Jesus with all your heart? Is your heart filled with religion and rules? If I say relationship with Jesus, is that in the dusty, distant past? Have you filled your life with so many rules that relationship with Jesus is perhaps somewhere long gone? And yet, if you and I are in love with Jesus, we're going to be doing everything we can to mature, because I'm telling you right now, there are some people in this room who the Lord has spoken to their heart and said, thou shalt not drink any alcohol. And it's very bothersome to even think about it. Well, in keeping with Romans 14, dear friend, you better not drink any alcohol, because your relationship with Jesus is of paramount importance. What does he say here? Whatever you believe about these things, verse 22, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If your heart's bothering you, friend, perhaps you shouldn't do it. But when we try to take those things God has spoken to our heart and make them normative for the body of Christ, non-essential issues, that's where we get into religion. That's where we start saying, my taboos are not your taboos. You all remember this game, Taboo? You take a card and you put it up here, and there's a list of words there. And you're supposed to get the other person to say, this one says Asia, and I'm not supposed to say Orient, Continent, China, Europe, or Land. And you got the other person on the other team. This is the most annoying. This buzzer is full of the devil. This buzzer is possessed of the devil. The noise that it makes is awful. They could not have come up with a more annoying. How many of y'all have this game? How many of you all know the noise that I'm talking about? Okay, I'm pushing the button. It's got brand new batteries. My wife and I have both taken it apart independently and cleaned it out to get it to work. It worked for a few minutes yesterday. It's not working now. But you want to know the creepiest thing that happened? 2 days ago, I went downstairs in preparation for this message and got this out of my game closet. I noticed that the batteries had kind of corroded in there. You remember when I spoke about that a couple of years ago? You leave it in there and they corrode and they get ruined. So I got new batteries out. I checked the batteries, make sure they were good batteries, and put them in, and it wasn't working. 4:40 in the morning, I'm wide awake. I don't know why I'm awake. I'm laying in the bed. My wife's sound asleep. I'm laying in the bed just thinking about things. All of a sudden I hear, I'm not into horror movies. I'm not into ghouls and goblins. We have power over the devil in the name of Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that literally the hairs on my neck stood up. I knew that noise, and it was coming from the other room. It was coming in a dark place out there. You should go get that and fix that. You go get that and fix that. Maybe I didn't hear it. I'll just lay here. Maybe it won't happen again. So I laid there, and a few minutes later, and it wasn't even a continual, it was this creepy, broken kind of, I was like, so you know, brave Pastor Jim, the man of the house. I didn't wake my wife up. I got up, was shaking as I'm walking to the door of our bedroom. This is in on our kitchen table. I walk into the kitchen. Of course, every light is on. I'm glad my wife can sleep through that. I've thrown every light on, and had I had a lighthouse light, I'd thrown that on. If I had my Bible laying next to me, I'd have grabbed that and walked into the room. So I wasn't sure what had happened, but I went and pulled the batteries out. And when I pulled the batteries out and laid them aside, I walked away thinking, and you know what I probably was thinking to myself, if this does this again, I am so out of here. We're leaving. We're just leaving the house. We'll just have it bulldozed. We won't ever live there anymore. Must have been built on an Indian burial ground or something. I'm not dealing with that. All right, I'm going to close with this. But you may take some of your taboo items, friend, and try to make them normative for the body of Christ. So what I want to share with you in closing very quickly, and you got your sermon note sheet if you want to fill these in. Here's four principles regarding non-essential issues. Believe it or not, non-essential issues exist, and it's okay. So yes, you can have one Jesus-loving Christian. Are you listening? One Jesus-loving Christian drinking a glass of wine. And another Jesus-loving Christian who says, absolutely not. And they're both convinced in their own mind. I like what our own Austin Haven says regarding this. Austin Haven says, Paul's advice, stay out of each other's hair. Or lack of hair. Okay. Number two, four principles regarding non-essential issues. Number two, we should accept one another into friendship and even fellowship who differ in opinion with us on non-essential issues. All over God's word, it speaks of the unity of the body of Christ. I don't know what it is about Christians today that take unity of the body of Christ so trivially, speaking of trivia. I don't know what it is, and you've heard me say this. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I do not get Christians who just leave the church. I don't get it. Unless it is over some immorality or unethical behavior or pastors preaching something that is not of the word of God. We are bound together as a marriage. God closes the door, but there's disputes and disagreements. Yes, work it out, and you will be this beautiful diamond to a culture who is in the midst of fighting over everything. Some of us are old, some of us are young, some of us are from pagan backgrounds, some of us are from Christian backgrounds. We're all thrown together, different colored skin, and God says, get along. You're the body of Christ. I don't get the disunity. Just in this chapter alone, you have verse 2, speaking of disputable matters. I'm sorry, verse 2. Let me try this again. Verse 10. Why do you treat them with contempt, your brother or sister? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your own mind not to put a stumbling block in the way of your brother and sister. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That's just in that chapter alone. And back in the book of John, chapter 17, just before Jesus' arrest, just before he's going to die on our behalf on the cross, before the bad people kill him, he's praying to his Father. And in the midst of the prayer, he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me, that we might be one, that we might be in unity. I don't get it when churches treat unity, disunity, like a grain of salt. If you see somebody up here leading worship and they're dressed a little bit differently than you would dress, or they have a tattoo or their hair looks a little bit different, don't misunderstand me, friend. I believe there's appropriate dress so no one is offended. Don't misunderstand me. But you and I should be able to have fellowship and even friendship with people who differ on us. You pre-tribbers, you're going to be wrong one day because I'm a post-tribber and I believe I'm right. I'm kidding. But we should be able to have friendship and even fellowship with one another. My wife and I do. Number three, our relationship with our brother and sister is hugely important. Therefore, if my having a glass of wine at a meal is going to offend the person who's sitting there with me, guess what? I'll have water, thank you. If we lived back in the Roman days and my eating meat, some of you in this room love meat just like I do. Some of you in this room just bought a half a cow. You know what I'm talking about? Your whole freezer is full. You love beef. Give me a steak any day. But you're with your brother or sister, and they just came from a pagan background. Boy, it's too close. I remember doing that and worshiping the idol, and I would eat the meat afterwards. I can't buy meat in the... We'll have vegetables today. Why should I change my... Because of your brother and because of your sister and because unity and love and offending your brother and sister, it's very important. So those of you in this room who like to be really relaxed in the way that you dress, keep in mind there may be some people in this room who grew up and you dress up when you go to church. Just keep it in mind. I'm not trying to lay my standards on yours. You're looking out for them. They're looking out for you. Those of you who wear suits to church and dresses to church, it's a different generation. Those of you who love hymns, I do too. It's a different generation. One day we're all going to get to heaven. We're not all going to be singing the old hymns. Be patient with each other. Lastly, We're to take responsibility for ourselves. That means if God told me no because of my background, because of my weakness in particular area, then it's no for me, even though it might be yes for someone else. We're to listen to our own conscience and to live for the day that we ourselves will stand by ourselves before the Lord, by ourselves before the Lord, by ourselves before the Lord. We take personal responsibility for our heart before Jesus. Am I as in love with the Lord today as I was on the day I asked him into my heart? Am I doing anything that is violating my conscience? Am I intentionally hurting my brother or sister by my actions? Would you bow your head with me?